when we don't think or don't understand, don't realize that He is taking care of their needs. He is taking care of their needs. Why? Because we are in the palm of His hands. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Kings. That would be 1 Kings chapter 19. On Wednesday night, we had the evangelist pastor from Georgia preach to us, and he preached from chapter 18 of the book of 1 Kings. He was telling about, and it's great, and this message kind of will follow that. He was telling us about the great king Ahab, great in his own way, but he was one of those people that didn't follow God. His wife Jezebel was even worse. And then, remember, there was a drought, 3.5 years that didn't rain, and Elijah was on the scene. He went up to Mount Carmel and to test to see who the God was. The God that answered by far, of course, was God, and his God did. And then he went up on the mountain looking for rain, and there was no cloud, but suddenly the servant saw over the sea a cloud about the size or about that looked like a hand. So he preached on that about God sends rain. He said, spiritually speaking, God sends rain. Spiritually speaking, He sends rain to us. And this morning we're going to look at chapter 19. And as you look at the text together, we're going to read, it seems as though Elijah, this one that had been able to call far down from heaven, and 450 false prophets of Baal were slain, and all of a sudden, seems as though he was discouraged, and he may have been discouraged. But we'll look this morning at the fact that you and I get discouraged in their life. Things happen. People do things that we don't expect, and their nation's in turmoil, and the world's in turmoil, and then your life may be going in the wrong direction, so you think. And so it looks as though you are discouraged so many times. Look at the story this morning of Elijah and see how his discouragement turned into personification to the glory of God. Discouragement personified. God knows when you and I are discouraged. And sometimes, and many times, He has caused and orchestrated the chain of events that has led to your discouragement. Why would He do that? So you can see, and I can see, that in times of discouragement, He's still there. The Bible says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We'd have to agree that Elijah was a good man. He listened to God. You'll never find in the Word of God anywhere but what he listened to God and followed God. Even his discouragement, he was following God, even though he may not have known it at the time. So let's look at the text together in the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Remember that those prophets of Baal that were unable to call far down from heaven because their gods were no gods, and even though they were cutting themselves and Elijah's just making fun of them. But now Jezebel gets word that all the prophets, your prophets, are slain. Of course, Jezebel, the queen bee, if you will, she was, I call it Jezzy from now on, and Ahab, that wicked king. And why would God permit, and why does God permit many times, wicked king to sit on the throne? Well, we'll have to go back to the scripture and see. All powers, all authorities are ordained by God. He was the one that allowed King Ahab to sit on the throne to do his good will. Even though at the time it seems as though Ahab wasn't doing his will, God is in charge. Remember that. God is in charge of every nation, of every power. And you and I, no doubt, many of us are kind of concerned and worried about the future of our country as far as the leadership of our country. And actually we realize that God is in charge of all the powers. America says they're a superpower. And I guess the world would say we're a superpower, but God is the one that ordained. He's the one in charge, in control. Sometimes He permits wicked kings to sit on the throne. Sometimes He permits kings that will follow Him, like Hezekiah, a good king. And God is in charge of all that. We don't have to worry about it. Of course, we'll go vote, and we'll vote whatever we feel like is God's desire for our heart. And I would urge us to always seek His will in that. But nonetheless, God is in control of everything about that. So now, even though Ahab and Jezebel, seems so she's the one ruling the kingdom, God is in control. And you wonder why he's going to get discouraged. Because he knows God's able to bring fire down from heaven. He knows God is able to shut off the heavens and not give rain until he says the word. He knows all that. But yet, he's going through this world like you have. Remember what the scripture says? A man subject to like passion as you and I. So in this so-called discouragement that we'll read about, don't get too discouraged in it. God is still in control. Then Jezebel sent a message unto Ahab saying, verse 10, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. You kill my prophets, I'm going to send someone somehow, and your life will be just as though they will be dead. He got discouraged. He shouldn't have got discouraged. God's in control, but yet he's in this world. So the question to you and I, if we realize, and well we do, that he is in control of your life and mine, why do we get discouraged? Because we're in the world. And because we realize sometimes, and we know the scripture, greater is he that's within us than he that's within the world. And we're in the world. So let's look at that subject this morning, that those discouragements he can personify. And let us realize. So five different things I want to look at this morning. First of all, I want to look at the duration of this discouragement. And let's look next of all at the places he's going to send us. He's going to send us by different means, by different operations. The destination he's going to send us. And then as he's sending us, we must be determined. Determination is the big part. You'll have determination in your life when you realize that he is in control. I belong to him. Even though it seems as though I'm going the wrong direction and the world's against me, I am determined to follow God. Duration, let's look at the destination. And then let's look at also how God will send us to different paths and different journeys. He will send you one way and me another way, but all leads to the wonderful place. And then we'll understand at the last of the message today how to discern. That's a big problem with a lot of people. God's leading us, or is it our flesh leading us? We hear things, we see things, but we need to learn how to discern the will of God. And this text this morning will help us do that. Lastly, we will look at the destination. What does God really want to take us to in this world? We know at the end of life, we're going to heaven at your final destination. But in this world, he is leading us to a place of understanding and peace because Jesus promised that. In this world, you'll have tribulations. And during those tribulations, we can have the peace of God. When? When we follow his plan, the duration, the destiny, by the determination, and finally we'll see the destiny God has for us to strengthen us in our daily journey. So we'll try to read the text. Then we'll come back and look at different things. Verse 3. And when he saw all that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. The journey from now on is going to be him and God. Servant's been helpful. And in this life, we have our families. That's great. We have our friends. But most of all, we have God. And when you and I get discouraged so many times, the servants or those that help us, that are around us every day, they can't help in this time of discouragement. They may say encouraging words, but that discouragement goes deeper than anyone can understand. So the servant was left there, and the journey that he was going to take was just him and God from now on out. And that's okay. Because God's going to lead us to himself. And the next verse says, But he himself went a day's journey to the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. The angel of the Lord came into him again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." He arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meal, meat 40 days and 40 nights, into Horeb, the mouth of God. He came hither into a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Stop reading there for a while and go back and catch up. Let's look first of all at the destination he is going to. First of all, remember he was on Mount Carmel, and there he called far down from heaven. If you're on Mount Carmel, you're looking and you're seeing the valley, the great valley where God's going to come and slay all the armies, and he's going to have that final battle. So Elijah was up there in a spiritual battle, but God came down and the offering was burned, and even the water was consumed. And God realized, showed them how to realize that I am in control. Even the heathens knew that, the so-called religious crowd, Ahab and all his servants. Well, the servants of Baal, those false gods, they were destroyed. Now, Ahab seemingly had won a great victory, but discouragement had overtook him when he heard that Jezebel now is going to send someone somehow and destroy his life, so he goes to Beersheba. And you would think now at the time that he's headed to Beersheba that he's on his own, but he's not on his own. That means the well of Ono, the well where God was when he showed a great covenant, a great operation to Abraham, his servant. So he was going in the right direction, even though it seems as though he was getting far away from Jezebel. But even when we're discouraged in the pathway we may take to try to escape discouragement, God's still in control. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So he was taking him to that place of a covenant to remind him. And he was in the going the right direction to get where God wanted him to go, even though he didn't realize that. So when you're discouraged, if you know God, if you're a servant of the Most High God, and if you want with all your heart, as Elijah did, to follow him in every detail of my life, even in times of discouragement, he may not have known why he was headed to Beersheba, but God knew his footsteps. And then the Bible talks about he sat under a juniper tree. Juniper tree is not mentioned many times in the Word of God. But God brings us to attention and calls us the name of that tree. I was going to bring some pictures of juniper trees. There are several different types, and several different types in the land of Israel. So we don't know which particular tree sat under, because that's been a long time ago. But nonetheless, he found a place of comfort under a juniper tree. And this tree was one that usually the juniper trees, they have long shoots or branches like an umbrella. Not all of them do, but God had told us about the juniper tree. And there he said, "God, it's over. My life's over. Take me now. I've done your will." And that he had. But his life is not over. Discouragement will not last long. The duration of that discouragement will not last long, because an angel is sent from God. And there that angel has prepared a meal. And how long is this going to last? Well, remember the Bible says that he fed him. He went back to sleep, seemingly. And that meal was going to sustain him for 40 days and 40 nights. Think about that for a minute. The duration of this discouragement, he said, "I'm going to take you to a place." He was headed to Mount Hermon. And that's the destination he was going to. But let's look at the duration first. The number 40. Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Moses, the destination that he was headed to, Mount Hermon, that was where Mount Sinai was, same location. And we don't know exactly where those mountains were. We know the vicinity of those mountains. But those are called the mountains of God. Remember, it was Mount that God showed himself to Moses. And there God appeared to him, and he was there 40 days and 40 nights without food, fasting. Now Elijah's going to eat this meal, and he's going to travel on a journey, about 130 miles or so, to Mount Hermon. And there, that location will be the same place in the same vicinity where God appeared to Moses. So he's on the right pathway. First of all, Beersheba, a place of the covenant. And now the covenant is, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Everything I do in your life is going to be for the cause of Christ. And now that 40 days, remember, not only was Moses up there 40 days and 40 nights, but then he went back down and he saw them. And they had made a golden calf. Now remember what happens. Moses made them take that golden calf and grind it to powder and the drink that proceeds thereof. And then he took him back up to the mountain, Mount Horeb, same location that he's sending Elijah. So he's sending him to himself. It's called the Mount of God, where God comes down and speaks to man. And when you and I get discouraged, when things seem to be going wrong, God will lead us to himself. The duration, remember, a perfect journey, 40 days, 40 nights. I remember David one time was led of God to go out by his father. He was led to go out and look about the brethren and take some food to him. And now Goliath had been on that mountain, and every morning for 40 days come up and, where's the God of Israel? Who will send their... who will come out and fight me? Somebody send a man. And David says, that's enough. The number 40, interesting, wonderful passage about the number of days of famine, about the number of days of feasting, about the number of days that he's going to fast. Now this number 40 is going to sustain him. And when he eats that meal, an angel prepared. Then I also remember the number 40, the children of Israel were out in the wilderness 40 days. And what were they fed during those 40 years, rather? They were fed angel food. Manna means, what is it? Now God's going to sustain him, put him on this journey for 40 days. Where is he headed? Let's keep reading. He's going ahead to the Mount of God, the duration, the destiny. But now he has to have determination. It would take a lot of determination, even though you know you're in the will of God, you're going the direction God wants you to as he leaves Beersheba, the place of an oath. He is headed to Mount Hermon, and he's going on the strength of a meal for 40 days, traveling, no doubt, hot at day, cold at night. And God has led us in this world, and the journey we're getting to and the journey we're headed on, it's rough seemingly. Sometimes it's hard. You look at your hardship. You look at the strife. You look at almost everything in this world, and it's so discouraging. But remember this, in your despondency, in your discouragement, God is leading us to himself. And he's going to lead us to a place so we can learn to discern his will for our life. That's one of the greatest needs for a child of God in this world. You have all these things in front of you. You have all the opportunities, or are they opportunities? You have all the things that seemingly are bad, or are they really bad? And you have to determine, and God's going to help you in that determination. We're going to see how in the precious Word of God, how he understands and knows the will of God. He knows he's going to Mount Hermon. He's been told that, but he doesn't know what's going to transpire when he gets there. And we know we are on the right pathway because Jesus is the pathway. He's the light of the world. He saved us. We know that. He has secured us. We know where we're going to heaven. This world is dark and different obstacles. Yeah, there are threatening things. The Jezebels of this world that would shut us down, and the sicknesses and the distress and all those discouraging Oh, but we know we're on the right path. The duration we don't know yet. He didn't know it was going to take 40 days and 40 nights for him to understand what the will of God was in his life. And we don't know that either. But we do know that God is leading us. God is guiding us. And God is making plans for us. And all we have to do as he did. I am determined to follow God. That's all you need to know. God's leading me. Will I go with him? Will that food he has fed me last 40 days? Will I be strong enough to climb that mountain? To ascend to the highest God wants me to get to? Determination. It's called an attitude. And everything in their life is about determination and an attitude. Will I serve God? Is he able to secure me? Is he able to get me through this world, keeping me in his will in the harder times? Don't look at the determinations of others. Don't look at Jezebel was determined as far as she was. She was going to kill him. There wasn't no doubt about that. But see, the determination of the world doesn't set a high standard because the world doesn't have the power to do any more than God will let them do. But we have God. He had God. So let's read Father in the text. Look at verse 9. And he came hither into a cave. Well, he's in the right location. And we know this morning we're in the house of God. I know God put me here. And I know it's his house. And I know it's his will. And I know almost everything I need to know about of what he wants me to do, but I don't know tomorrow. And I don't know the next day, but do I need to know until it gets there? Yes. So he's there. He's on that mountain, but it's a big mountain. Where on this mountain do I go? Let's understand and realize how he has been able to discern the will of God thus far. So he lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? He asked us a question. Just what is your motive? We're serving God. The world's against us. And we think maybe we're escaping the things of the world. He thought he was escaping Jezebel. And the one that was going to do him in, but really it wasn't about that as much as it was seeking God's will for his life. What do you want of me, God? So God's asking him a question. God knows what he's doing there. He led him there. But he wants Elijah to answer a question. What doest thou here, Elijah? You came the way the angel told you to go. You ate the food, angel food. You believed me. You trusted in me. And now what do you need? He's asking you this morning. We've traveled this pathway so far in our life, and God's asking a question. Now what do we desire in our heart? And he doesn't really know. All he knows so far is, I'm minding God, I'm going to where God wants me to go, I'm escaping Jezebel. But really, the question lingers in our mind. So let's look at the answer to that question. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel hath forsaken that covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Sounds like a pity party. Oh, it's true. They have destroyed the altars. They've done everything they could to destroy the work of God. But the mistake he is making, he thinks he's the only one. And even if he were, that's enough, because if you have God, you have the majority. So now God has asked him a question, and he has given an answer, best his ability. And that's what we need to do when we're asked the question, what do you desire in your life? We'll always go back as he did and look at how bad things are. But then he wants us to escape all that. And look at the future. He's still got a work for him to do. And he's led him to himself. But he still has not learned how to discern the perfect will of God. He had in his life so far. He knows he's going up there to Mount Hermon. He knows he's going to the call down far from heaven, or Mount Carmel rather. He's going to call. He knows all that. He knows God's able. But now he does not know and understand the perfect will of God for his life. Not yet. He's still looking. You now likewise are looking. God's going to teach him. And he said, verse 11, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind and earthquake, the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. A lot of people, including myself, no doubt, would have got mixed up here. The Lord passed by, that I know. I'm in the right place. And now an earthquake, a great wind, and a great fire. God's able to perform all those things. Maybe God's showing me something in the earthquake. God wasn't in it. Maybe God's showing me something in the great wind. But we need to discern that, and he discerned that. So Satan is able to discourage us in a lot of despondency. And God was able to perform all that, but he wanted him to know, when I speak to you, you'll know my voice. A lot of people I've met in my life, many of them say, they don't even believe God talks to you. They don't believe that. They think, and saved people I'm talking about, they're on your own and you read the Word of God and you understand it, and that's all in the past. But great was the day when I learned in my life that God's still on the throne. I belong to him. And Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. A stranger they will not follow. And the only problem I have, and perhaps you have, is learning to discern that which is of God. I know what I ought to do, but do I know that I have the determination to do it? And is God really showing me something in the great wind? He passed by, that I know. He spoke to me and asked me a question, but I don't know yet. But he did understand and realize God's not going to speak to me by the earthquake. He's not going to speak to me by the fire. How will he speak to me? We'll understand in a minute. He speaks to you in a still, small voice. Let's read the text together. Let's look at verse 12. Or verse 13. And it was so. When Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Remember the last time he asked him a question? He said in verse 9, what doest thou here, Elijah? Same question again. What doest thou here, Elijah? You haven't been deceived by the earthquake. You knew I wasn't in it. You haven't been deceived by the fire. You knew I wasn't in it. And the great wind that rent the rocks. You realize that. But Elijah, you know you've been led here by God. You know that my food, my peace, my long-suffering, my strength has sustained you 40 days, and you're in the right place. Now, what are you really doing here, Elijah? He's waiting for instructions. And you and I enter a lifetime. And now remember this place that he's going to be in the holy will of God. And he's going to understand when God speaks to him, he'll know what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. Every detail. Now I'm reminded about the things in the past about this. Remember, he is on the place where Elijah was, the same location. Mount Hermon is very close, or maybe the same vicinity as Mount Sinai. And there Moses stood once upon a time. And we know God was there because he spoke to Moses. Now Elijah's there. But let's go back to New Testament in chapter 17, the book of Matthew. Remember, Jesus now has taken his disciples. He's going to take them to exceedingly high mountain. He's going to take three of them, Peter, James, and John. He's going to go up there, and he was transfigured. God removed, as it were, the earthly things over him, and they could see him in his raiment, the glorification that he had with the Father. And now, who did God let come and appear to Jesus there? Elijah and Moses. And here Elijah is, the same place Moses was. And we know God was there, so the three of them seemingly are united again at the transfiguration. And what did Peter, James, and John learn from it? There they were discussing with Jesus, Moses and Elijah was, about the cross and about the resurrection and about salvation and the church of the living God. But you know what Peter, James, and John did? Same thing you and I would have done. It was a long journey up to that exceedingly high mountain. And while they were discussing, Peter, of course, said, yeah, let's build three tabernacles, one for you, Lord, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He was not able to discern why he was there. And God's asking Elijah now, what are you doing here, Elijah? You know what Peter, James, and John did? They went to sleep. They were not able to understand and hear all that was transpiring on that Mount of Transfiguration that day. And that's the way a lot of people are, no doubt, many times, including me. But he had the determination, Elijah did, that I'm going to hear exactly what you want me to do. And there that location was, not the same location, but the same three appeared. And now they were going to discuss Calvary. It's all about Calvary. It's all about the shedding of the blood. It's all about the remission of our sin. But now Elijah, he realized it. He's with the God of the universe on that sacred mountain, Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. So he's going to have to answer this question again. It's been asked to him twice. Now God already knows his heart. God knows your heart. God knows my heart. But he'll let things transpire in our life so we can discern that perfect will of God. It's called our destiny with God. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken that covenant, thrown down that altars, and slain their prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He had not learned yet. It's not about him. It's not about the past. It's about the God of the future. It's about what God was wanting him to do in his life before he took him home. And remember, he went home on a chariot of fire. And remember Moses, when he died, Satan tried to dispute about the body of Moses, and God took him and didn't let anyone know where he was buried. And very interesting that now they were permitted to come back with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah. Those two mysterious disappearances. But now here Elijah is before that happened, and he needs to know the will of God. He's answered the question about the same way both times. But he still has to learn the perfect will of God in his life. The discernment's not the far. It's not an earthquake. It is not the wind. It's about you, God. It's about you in my life. Don't tell me about all those people that's against me. I won't let you know that I'm for you. And if I'm for you, who can be against you, God said. So he's going to lead him to himself. And this is the way he proceeds to do that. Verse 15. And the Lord said to him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou cometh, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Zaphath of Abimelech, shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. A threefold job I've got for you to do, Elijah. Now remember, he had come about 130 miles from Jezreel, he went about 26 miles, to Beersheba, but he was headed the right direction to Mount Hermon, another 130 or so miles, best I remember. I slept last night till 2 o'clock or so, a little after, maybe studying with a lot of notes. Forgot my notes at home, so I'm going just memory this morning what God showed me last night. But now he has taken him to this place in the right direction. A threefold charge he has to us. to let us know that God's in control of that. Israel, God's nation. He is still in charge of the nation Israel. Still belongs to Him. Then He's going to remember another place, to Damascus. This is a place, a heathen country. It has a heathen king. But God's going to use him to anoint the next king. So we know the scripture says all powers, all authorities ordained of God. God anoints, God puts in place every king. Nebuchadnezzar, God chose him. Why? To put a hook in Israel's jaw and draw them to himself. Why? Because they had not obeyed God, and God's going to teach them through bondage. God's in control. How he does it, why he does it, we do not know. And now he's going to have to go back almost in the same direction he's came, 130 or so miles. Seemingly in the wrong direction, but he had to get into himself. And you and I will never know the will of God further in our life. We can talk all that we want to about the past, the present, how people are against God, they're against you. But that's not important right now. The important thing is, what do we do for the glory of God? Elijah, you wanted to die. You just started to live, son. You go back almost the same direction you were going. But I want you to go to Damascus. There I want you to anoint a king, because I'm in charge of that nation. I want you to anoint a king of Israel. I'm in charge of them. But the most important thing is not powers. It's my power. And my power has been with you until I take you home. And Elijah didn't even know which way he was going home. He didn't know that chariot of fire was going. But he did know this. He had learned to discern the will of God. It's not about the past as much as it is the present. It's not about the present as much as it is about the future. And you go back seemingly almost the same direction, pretty close to where Bathsheba was before you left, head to a place of God, and you go back, and I'm going to use you to anoint future kings. And God's in this world. He's using you and I. The furtherance of the gospel is through the perfect word of God, through individual's life, whether it's you or someone else. God wants to use you. He wants to let you discern his will. And the only way you and I are going to serve him in the future is to be with him and understand God's presence is with us. He had bypassed the fire and the earthquakes and the great wind. But when the voice of God in a still small voice came and said, Elijah, you're here to do business with me. I have to bring you all that direction. And the pathway you and I travel sometimes, discouragement, almost every step of the way you're discouraged. But we're going under the power of God. He was going under the influence of the power of the angels too. And God says, I'll be your strength. The book of Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. If we have strength for the day and the journey ahead, we must retain and have the joy of the Lord in your heart. How do you get it? Minding God, obeying God, serving God, discerning God's will, determination in your heart that I won't let any discouragement, any distraction slow me down. Elijah had to learn that. It seemed as though he failed the test, but even when he did, he was still headed to Bathsheba, the right direction. And when you and I so many times think that we're backslid, God allows things in our life to discourage us, no doubt. But take instead the precious word of God who has brought us this far. And he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll go with you all the way home. We're sealed until the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation is complete in him. Would you stand this morning, your head bowed? So he takes that long journey. He goes and anoints. And a lot of people say, why did God allow Jezebel to get under his skin to threaten him? Why God didn't take care of it? Oh, he would, and he will. But you know the way he's going to take care of her? She's going to be thrown down off of a banister, and now she's going to fall on the pavement, and the dogs are going to consume her. It's already been prophesied what's going to happen. Who's he going to use to do it? The one he's going to anoint, Jehu. God's in control. Elijah didn't know all that, nor did he need to know all that. But he did have to know he was in the will of God, heading the right direction. And when he heard that small voice, this morning God's spoken to your heart, no doubt many of you, please come to the piano organ, play whatever God puts on your heart. Or you might want to sing, Brother Jason, that'd be better. If you'll come sing a song, you and the trio, whatever God puts on your heart. If your heads are bowed this morning, I'm sure every one of us here this morning have faced discouragement. Maybe are facing discouragement. Disappointment. Of course they are. But did you realize if we belong to Him, and we do, if you're saved, we're in His will, head in His direction. And then we have to learn how to discern all those things that may seem like they're of God. But when you hear His voice, you will never be mistaken. And He had that threefold job to do. Go anoint the heathens, the things of God, and the man of God. And if you've got those things right in your life, everything else will take care of itself. Are you in the will of God? Altar is open this morning. If you're not, you can be. Whatever God puts on your heart. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your perfection. Even when we're so full of mistakes. Elijah was a man subject to lack passion, just like us. But he learned. It seems as though he should have already known the will of God, but he was still in the flesh like we are. But You taught him, and he performed everything You told him to do. Yes, he no doubt got weary, got tired, but he kept on going, determination, overcame the disappointments and the discouragement. And it will in our life too, just to hear Your voice, take Your heart, and give us assignments to do. No doubt they won't be a big assignments like go anoint a king of Syria, go anoint a king of Israel. No, 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 we're just little people. But You use us. Make us anointable so we can speak Your word and do Your will in these last days, how important it is, that we know we're in the right way in Your will. And help us learn to discern Your voice from all the noises of the world. In Jesus' name.